5 years ago, Archbishop Fulton Sheen began praying that he would die before he came to be 80 years of age. The reason why he prayed this was because he feared that after 80, he would no longer be working at full capacity. More recently, he added two more conditions to his prayer. He prayed that he would die on a feast of the Blessed Mother and in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. After making that announcement to the nation, he added smilingly, "If I don't, God is going to be very embarrassed." On this past May the 8th, Archbishop Sheen celebrated his 82nd birthday. I doubt very much if God's too embarrassed about that. And I am very sure, however, on the other hand, that Bishop Sheen has experienced one of the things that for many of us is really a perplexing question. He's experienced the problem of unanswered prayer in his life. Now, while for some of us it may not be the most perplexing question about prayer, we've had lots of them during the weekend, yet for a good number of us, I'm sure that it is. It especially becomes the most perplexing question about prayer when we're in the midst of an unanswered prayer. It's the kind of experience that can just rock a person's faith. It's the kind of thing that can put his entire future right on the line for God. One of the things that we can say for sure about unanswered prayer is that it's not a new experience for Christians. The psalmist said many years ago, "How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Unanswered prayer is a common experience in the lives of the people of God. And when it happens, it hurts. A few years ago, the elders at Believer's Chapel were called in an emergency situation to visit a hospital where the tiny child of one of the deacons was very ill. And the deacon asked the elders to come and to anoint the child with oil and to pray that God would raise that child from the very serious sickness back to health and strength. The elders did what they were requested to do. The young child was anointed with oil, and the elders prayed for the healing of that child. Within 2 minutes, the child died. And they faced the kind of question that somehow can destroy a person unless they know how to cope with it. When a person is in the heat of battle, when a person is really faced with a terrific temptation, when a person is really under the testing gun, and prayer goes unanswered, it becomes the most perplexing question about prayer in the life of that individual. What we want to suggest tonight is basically this. In the midst of that kind of situation, there are really only three alternatives for us. The first alternative as we face the question of unanswered prayer is that sometimes answers to prayer are denied. Sometimes God says no. When? That's the question. When is it that God, in his infinite wisdom, in his unchallenged sovereignty, when is it that God says no? On different occasions. Let's turn to the text that we've just been singing about to remind ourselves of one of those occasions. John chapter 15, please. John chapter 15. We're going to come to that familiar verse once again, just to be reminded of one of the occasions when God surely says no to prayer when that prayer is made. John 15 and verse 7, our Lord says, "If you abide in me," and that we learn today related to our obeying his word, "and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." I suspect that one of the things the text is telling us is this. Answers to prayer are denied when that prayer is contrary to the will and the word of God. When you and I pray without God's word abiding in us, when we pray clearly contrary to the word of God, there is no question that God is going to say no. One of the men here on the campus this weekend was asking me about the familiar story of David and his desperately tragic sin with Bathsheba. You know the story. The illegitimate child is born, and David is ultimately confronted with his sin. David is heartbroken before God. Nathan the prophet, who is the unmasker of the masquerade, turns to David and informs David that although God has forgiven his sin, that child will die. You remember the story? You remember what David does? David prays. The very next verse in 2 Samuel chapter 12 says that David inquired of the Lord on behalf of the child, and he prayed that God would preserve that child. He prayed in desperate agony. The members of the court, the members of his family dared not even to come into his presence. He was in such earnestness, in such agony, in such labor, praying that God would preserve the life of that child. God said no. The reason why God said no to David's prayer was because David's prayer was contrary to the will of God. God had said that child will die. And David prayed contrary to the will of God. He prayed contrary to the word of God. And God answered that prayer with a no. One of the reasons why I have to refuse to officiate at a marriage of a young couple when one is a believer and the other is an unbeliever is because I cannot possibly bring myself to the point of standing before that couple and praying for God's blessing upon them. I would detest ever having to participate in a marriage where I could not pray, "Oh God, bless this couple." That kind of prayer would be contrary to the word of God. How could I ever pray for God's blessing upon a situation that is clearly, openly contrary to the word of God? God would say no. I could never make that kind of prayer. What we're saying then is that sometimes God says no when we pray. And the reason why he says no is because that prayer is contrary to his will. It's opposite to his word. When John writes in 1 John chapter 5, we looked at the verse this morning, he said, "And if you ask anything according to his will, he shall do it." Sometimes we don't really know what God's will is. We presume to know. I have many times stood with persons who have prayed that God would heal someone who is very ill. And I've been involved with folks who have prayed that God would salvage marriages. And when it hasn't happened, they've been desperately disillusioned. God has said no. The reason why he has said no is because that prayer was contrary to the will of God. It's only when we pray according to his will that he says, "I will do it." If that's one of the reasons why God says no, or rather, if that's one of the occasions when God says no, how important it is for us as believers in Christ to be cognizant of the teachings of the Word of God and to be submissive to the will of God. So that when we pray, our prayer is in accordance with God's will, our prayer is in harmony with the teachings of the Word of God. when our prayers are not of that sort, God says no to that prayer. There's another occasion when God chooses to say no. I think you'll find it over in the book of Psalms. Let's flip over in our Bible to Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and in verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Obviously, then the second time when God chooses to say no is when sin is tolerated in one's life. I want you to know very carefully what our text says. It says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The verb translated regard here conveys the idea of looking with delight or looking with satisfaction upon sin in one's life. I'm glad it says that. After all, if sin being in one's life brought a negative from God, few of us would have answers to our prayers. Oftentimes there's unknown sin in our life. And sometimes there is known sin in our life that we're deeply concerned about and desperately convicted about. Our text is saying, when a person looks upon a sin in their life with delight and with satisfaction, when they are tolerating that sin in their life, the text says that God will not hear them. The other side of the coin is, of course, when John writes, he says that if our heart does not condemn us, we have great confidence before God. You've experienced that in your prayer life. You've sensed that you're in fellowship with God. You know that to the best of your ability, there's nothing the problem between you and the Lord. And how free you feel when you come into the presence of God. How comfortable you are when you kneel beside your bed and you speak to the Lord. That's what John is talking about. When our heart doesn't condemn us, we have great confidence before him. But when our heart condemns us, when we're tolerating sin, when we're looking upon a sin in our life with delight and satisfaction, the Lord will not hear us. You ever gone through the Bible to find out some of the sins that clearly are earmarked as bringing a negative from God? Let's take just a moment, shall we, and look at a couple of verses. The first one I want you to look at is in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. The people of Israel were perplexed over our problem question tonight. Where is God? He hasn't answered. He doesn't really seem to be involved. The heavens seem to be closed. My prayers aren't going any higher than the ceiling. The prophet says in chapter 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that he cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he does not hear." I frankly cannot conceive of a more desperate situation in the life of a Christian than for sin to be so tolerated in his life that God's face is hid from him and that he does not hear. Let's go on and find out what the sins are. "For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth." It comes on down. Verse 7. "Their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace." Read through the chapter, and you will have one upon the other added. And now, simply, the prophet Isaiah is saying, that's the answer to the problem. God's ear is not deaf so that he cannot hear. His arm isn't shortened that he cannot save, but he's not listening. And he's not extending his arm. And it's because of the sins that are in your life.
It's a tragic thing, my Christian friend, for us to tolerate sin unjudged, to even delight in sin in our life. What that does is it causes God to hide his face from you and to close his ear to you when you're praying.
Let's flip over to the New Testament and find another text that's going to zero in on the same dimension. You'll find it in James. James chapter 1. And in verse 6 we read, James chapter 1 and verse 6. Well, let's start at verse 5. James 1 verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Another sin that causes the ear of God to be closed is the sin of unbelief. The person who is unstable in their life, the person who is like a bird that hops from one branch to the other branch and back and forth, he's a double-minded person, says James, let not that person expect to receive anything from the Lord. When you pray to God with a life that is ambivalent, when you pray as a double-minded person, you can expect that what God is going to do is say no in that kind of prayer situation. There's one last one that I guess is probably, for me, the most convicting of all. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. I'm not sure what that text says. I'd sort of like to close it up and pass on. I suspect that at least it is certainly saying that when a husband is not treating his wife like a woman, when he is not regarding her with honor, the most precious possession that God has given him on earth. Interestingly, the word translated honor here is derived from the same word that's used in chapter 1 of this same book to describe the precious blood of Christ. When a man does not so honor his wife, treating her as the most precious possession that God has given him, when he does not live with her in the light of his understanding of her, one thing is absolutely sure. That man will have a very, very inadequate prayer life with his wife. One of the reasons why he will not be able to pray with her, although he will be able to do almost anything else with her, is because he does not regard her with honor. He does not set her up as a person of greatly respected. He is not living his life in the light of his understanding of her. One of the things that Peter is surely saying is that that's going to hinder your prayer life. What it is saying to me, at least on the surface, is this. A husband's attitude toward his wife is the most significant factor in promoting prayer between husbands and wives. It may be going a step further. And what it may be saying is this. The husband who does not have the common sense
to treat his wife as a woman, and to regard her with honor, and to live with her in the light of his understanding of her, God will not listen to that man when he prays. And that, my friend, is a solemn thing to any man or any husband. Sometimes God says no when we pray. And the reason why he says no is because sin is tolerated in our lives. That's the second when. There's a third when, however, and I want to ask you to just slip back to James, if you will, please. And I want to pick out another text from James chapter 4 so that we can get our fingers into this one. James chapter 4. And you'll notice in verse 1 he says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. However," verse 3, "you ask sometimes, and you do not receive, because your motives are wrong. Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." The third occasion, then, when God says no, is when our motives are selfish. Has it ever bothered you how selfish your prayers are sometimes? There's been a little booklet written that's been entitled, "Getting Things from God." Now, that may be a good booklet, but the problem with it is the title. And there's something about that title that sort of seems to imply that prayer really is a very, very selfish kind of thing, isn't it? That we are using prayer in order to get things from God. One of the problems with many of our prayers is that the motive is so wrong. We pray so selfishly rather than ultimately for the glory of God. And selfish prayers are, I suppose, really most often seen when we get together and pray for our families. Someone caught a person once praying, "Lord, bless me and my wife, my son Tom and his wife, us four and no more, amen." And that kind of selfishness in prayer is the kind of prayer that brings a negative. I remember hearing the story once of a child who prayed, "God, please take care of yourself, because if anything happened to you, we would be in awful shape." Now, what the child was doing was praying very selfishly. He or she was not really concerned about God. "God, take care of yourself because of us." When prayer is selfish, the Lord says, "I often say no. And I'm saying no because your motives are wrong. You're praying so that you can consume it upon yourself." Some of the questions that were handed in to us were questions like, "Is it wrong to pray for success in your business?" That's the kind of thing that I suppose everybody grapples with. When you're writing an examination, is it wrong to pray that God will give you a good mark on the exam? Or when you're beginning a game, is it wrong to pray that the Lord will help you to play a good game? Is that kind of praying wrong? Well, the answer, of course, is yes and no. It can be very wrong. But what it depends upon is your motive for praying that. If you're praying that you will be successful in business so that changes the motive of it, doesn't it? If you're asking that God will enable you and help you as you're writing this examination in order that God will be glorified, in order that it'll promote your testimony, in order that you will be better equipped to do what the Lord wants you to do, then that kind of prayer is a perfectly legitimate thing. The problem with those kinds of prayers is that often they do not go far enough. They are prayers that are very self-centered and stop at that point rather than simply recognizing the importance of making that a step toward the ultimate purpose. And the real question, my friend, is why do you want to make that sale today in that business deal? Why is it that you are really concerned about your team winning the game today? Why is it that you really want that business of yours to be successful? That's the test. Why is it that you really are praying that God will bless this Sunday school class of yours? Why is it that when you come to a sermon, you bow before God and say, "Oh Lord, really bless the service today"? Is that kind of selfish praying selfish? Well, of course, yes and no. That kind of praying can bring, unquestionably, the negative from heaven. But if it goes one step further, and you're asking that God will bless your Sunday school class, that He will prosper your business, that He will bless your child, so that, then that's the proper motive for praying those kinds of things. Sometimes God says no. And He says no when He looks at the motives of our hearts. You see what I'm beginning to discover? I'm beginning to discover that when I pray, I ought to be very careful about what the Word of God says. I ought to be very careful about sin in my life and be very sure that that which God has brought to my attention, that which is known sin in my life, is acknowledged as that before God and that it's dealt with before Him. And I need to examine the motives of my heart. Now, I don't know about yourself, but I do want to confess to you that that's one of the most difficult areas of my life. I find slight consolation in the fact that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. I find that sometimes I think my motives are so pure, and then I discover when it doesn't turn out the way I wanted it to turn out, that the reason really was because my motives were so wrong. God sometimes allows me to fall flat on my face. And you wouldn't know it from looking at the way my nose sticks out, but God sometimes allows me to fall flat on my face, and when I do, and I get disappointed and a little discouraged, I discover that behind it all was the simple desire that I would get ahead, or a simple confidence in what I was going to do. And God allowed that to happen in order to show me that the motives in my prayer life were so wrong. Now, the things that you want to do when you pray for your child is check your motives. I pray for my children often. My wife and I pray when we pray together, which is as often as we can. We pray all the time for our children. But I must confess to you, I'm concerned about my motives for praying that. I know that if my children did not go on for God, it would affect my ministry. And I am not sure sometimes whether I'm praying selfishly for my children. I would like to be able to say for you, the reason why I pray that my children will go on for God is so that they will experience the full blessing of God and so that they will be a great glory to God. But sometimes I'm not sure. Sometimes I really wonder if I'm praying so that they will promote my reputation and so that it won't hinder my ministry. We need to be so honest before God. And I suppose that if I'm going to be of any help to you, that I'm simply going to have to say to you that when you get into the kind of situation where you really don't know what the motive is for praying for the salvation of your family, or you're not sure what your motive is for praying for the prosperity of your business, that you need to simply honestly confess that to God. Hey, Lord, I'm really not sure of my motives. The heart plays such tricky deals with us, and it's so deceitful, and I want my motives to be right. And just ask Him to gradually help you in straightening out those motives in your life. Sometimes God says no. And your response to His no will more often than not surface the fact that the reason for your praying for that was wrong. There's a last reason why God says no, and I think you'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's praying, and he's prayed three times, and he's been earnest before God. Verse 7, it says of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.'" Paul's response, Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of God may dwell in me. God said no. We're not sure what the thorn in the flesh was, and frankly, I'm glad we don't know, because that helps me identify with 1,000 possibilities in my life or in your life. And Paul prayed, Lord, take it away from me. I suspect that Paul's motive for praying it was that he might be a better man for God. I suspect that what he is saying is, Lord, if you would just free me from this limitation, I'll be able to do more for you. I'll make a greater impact for you. I'll be a better man for you. But God said no, because it would be better for Paul to have that thorn in the flesh than to be without it. Sometimes God says no, and he says no because denial is better for us. The Lord's answer to Paul simply then is this: Paul, I'm not going to take that away, because you're going to be a better man for me with it than you would be without it. Without it, you're just liable to get exalted above yourself. Paul, you're just liable to become a little bit arrogant and proud. And what I am going to do is I'm going to leave you with that physical limitation so that you'll be a better man for me. Sometimes God says no, and he says no because denial is better for us. Sometimes he says no because denial is better for him. I frequently am encouraged when I remember the familiar story of David praying that he would have the privilege of building the temple for God. I think his heart was so right. I'm sure that his desires and motives were so pure. But God said, David, no. Not going to let you do it. My answer's no, David. And the reason is because it'll be better for me than it would be for you. It's going to be better for me because I want the person who builds this temple for me to be a man whose hands are not covered with blood. I want it to be a man who is not a bloody man. And that is what you have been, David. The man who is going to build this temple for me is going to be a man of peace. He's going to be a shalom man. And that's why he's called Solomon. He's going to be a shalom man. He's going to be a man of peace. And I'm going to allow him to build this temple for me. It's going to be better for me. It's going to bring greater glory to my name that this kind of man does it rather than that kind of man. You see, sometimes God says no. And if you look at the picture altogether, you will see that God does say no when we pray contrary to his will. That's why we should be knowledgeable of the scriptures and praying according to the word of God. When sin is tolerated in our lives, and that is why we should be conscious and sensitive about sin and confessing it before God. When our motives are selfish, and that's why we should be judging our motives before him in prayer, and when denial is better. And in those kinds of situations, you simply bow before God and you say, Lord, most gladly will I take this no, because I know it's going to be better for me and better for you when you choose to say no in this situation. That's the first alternative then. Sometimes answers are denied. God says no. The second alternative, of course, in the kind of situation that's perplexing us, is that sometimes answers are delayed. God does not say no in this situation. What God simply says is, wait. I'm not going to answer it right away. I'm going to answer it in a moment or two, or in a day or two. The question that we have to this kind of a situation is why. Sometimes God says no. Our question there was when. Sometimes God says wait. Our question here is why. Why is it that God delays answers to our prayers? He could answer them immediately, could he not? But he chooses to wait. Let's look at some instances in the Bible, and just for the sake of time, we won't bother looking these up in the Bible now. I'll be able to tell them to you because most of them are very, very familiar incidents. 1 Samuel chapter 1 tells us the story of Hannah. Hannah was in a little bit of a domestic duel with another wife. And the other wife had given birth to a child, and Hannah had been the subject of a good deal of mockery. And Hannah's prayer had been, had been a simple kind of prayer where she had prayed that God would open her womb and that God would give her a child. But God said no. And he said no for a good period of time. And then finally God opened her womb and a child was given to her. Now my question is why? Why did God delay his answer? I suspect that one of the things that was involved is the development of perseverance, the cultivation of faith, the nurturing of godly patience in her life. God just waited and waited and waited until that delay was used to mature and to develop her to the point where God finally said, "Now I have used it for its purpose. Now I shall answer that prayer." Another story comes from 1 Kings chapter 18. It's a story that we mentioned this morning. Elijah goes up into the mountain. There's no question that God is going to send rain. He's already said that. Elijah prays once, no rain. Prays twice, no rain. Six times, seven times, and finally the rain comes. I ask you why? Why is it that God did not send rain at the first prayer? It was part of his will that rain should come, but God delayed the answer. James gives us the explanation when James's commentary under the inspiration of the Spirit of God is this: the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God wanted to use Elijah as an object lesson to us that one of the characteristics of prayer is earnestness. It's perseverance. It's that kind of fervency. And so what God is doing is he is delaying Elijah's answer in order to use Elijah as an object lesson for us. And so I have many, many times, as perhaps you, have turned to Elijah, to James chapter 5, and we've been encouraged. We've been strengthened. We've been instructed because of the experience that Elijah had back there. Do you see the point that I'm making? One of the reasons why God chooses to delay answers to your prayers is because he wants to use you as an object lesson to your family, to your husband, to your business associates. God just picks you up and he says, "Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to use this person as an object lesson of faithful perseverance. I'm going to use this person as an illustration of earnest intercession. I'm going to make this person a lesson, an object lesson, a teaching point for the people around them." And God delays. I suspect that God is delaying answers to some of our prayers tonight in order to use us as an object lesson of faith to our children or to others who are involved in the crisis situation. That's what's happening with Elijah. God says there's going to be rain. Elijah says, "All right, Lord, let's have the rain." The rain doesn't come, and what does Elijah do? Does he throw up his hands in disgust? Does he say, "Where is God?" Does he say, "Lord, you're not true to your word? The promise has not been fulfilled?" Elijah keeps praying, and that is an object lesson of faith. And maybe that's exactly why God is delaying the answer to your prayer tonight. He wants, by that delay, to use you as an object lesson to teach your children what it means to trust God, to believe the promises, and to persevere in the midst of that delayed fulfillment, the fulfillment that you're waiting for in your life. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prays. He prays that God would give him insight, give him revelation, give him perception concerning the future plans of Israel. How long does Daniel pray? For 3 weeks. Finally, the answer comes. And when the angel comes to Daniel in this 10th chapter, the angel says, "Daniel, the very moment you prayed, that prayer was heard from heaven, and I was sent with the answer." "Really? Where have you been for the last 3 weeks then?" says Daniel. "Well," says the angel, "I've been up in the heavens, and I've been involved in a spiritual battle. There's been a conflict. As I was coming down to bring that answer to you, the intermediaries of Satan interfered. They cut off my course. And for 3 weeks, there's been a battle going on up in the heavenlies there, up in the heavens, between myself and the emissaries of Satan himself. And it was not until Michael the archangel, the most superior of all angels, intervened that the answer has come. Why is it that sometimes prayers are delayed in our lives? It's because of satanic intervention. It's because we're involved in a satanic warfare. And what shall we do when we're involved in that satanic warfare? Recognize, as Paul tells us, that in the heavenlies there is satanic intervention, and it's in the light of that that Paul says we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, rather than throwing up our hands in despair, saying, God isn't answering my prayer. Where is the word from heaven? The things of heaven seem to be closed. God's ear is not answering. Rather than taking that, when we're praying in the will of God and sin is confessed in our lives and our motives are right before God, as we pray in faith, we recognize that the reason why this answer may very well be delayed is because we're involved in a spiritual combat right at this moment. And the response of the intelligent child of God is this: rather than despair, I need to pray the more earnestly. And I suspect that that is all implied in Daniel chapter 10, that his prayers actually contributed to the winning, to the victory of that spiritual battle that was taking place in the heavenlies. When your prayers are, or when your answers are being delayed, it may be because of satanic intervention. And if that is the case, then the call is for earnest, fervent, persevering prayer, because that's the only weapon that you've really got when it comes to that spiritual warfare. Joshua chapter 7. The children of Israel are on a victory march. One after another of the little towns are falling before them until finally they come to the little town of Ai. And to the surprise of everyone, their armies are bested by a small military company from Ai. Joshua is absolutely overwhelmed. He cannot believe what has happened. Why is it that God is not with us, that he is not answering our prayers, that he is not giving us the victory? You know the story. Eventually, the sin is surfaced, and the long pointed finger of the justice of God falls upon Achan and the household of Achan. There's sin in the camp. And that's why the answer's been delayed. And I suspect if we were to paraphrase what God is saying to Joshua in this seventh chapter, what he would be saying is something like this: Joshua, I'm going to give you Ai. I'm going to give you the victory. The land is going to be yours. But I've just delayed that just a little bit because there's a problem in your camp that you need to get out of there. There's a little bit of cancer that needs to be eliminated. There's a little pocket of sin that needs some radical surgery, Joshua. Let's put the knife of God's word to that. Let's judge that and deal with that. And so Achan is pinned out, and sin is judged, and Achan and his family are stoned under the decree of God. And then the children of Israel move forward and they win Ai and they go on to possess the land. I look at it and I must confess to you that I'm deeply disturbed by this kind of situation, because I discover that some of the reasons why God, one of the reasons why God says no, one of the reasons why he says wait, rather, is that he is just going to wait until I have dealt with the problem that needs to be dealt with. Sometimes it's a person that I've offended and I need to go to them and apologize to them. Sometimes it's a sin in my life that I've just been tolerating and haven't had the courage to simply bow before God and say, Lord, that was wrong. I should not have said that. I should not have thought that way. I should not have acted that way.
And God, in his sovereign grace and wisdom, just delays the answer in order to bring to the surface the need for us to deal with that sin that's in our life.
Isn't God so gracious with you? That's a loving thing for God to do, you know. If God didn't do that, you know what you'd do? You'd go on destroying yourself. You would go on tolerating that sin without judging it. And you know what that would do? It would be just like a cancer that would grow and grow and grow and ultimately destroy you. And so God, because he loves you, God, because he wants to save your marriage, God, because he wants to bless your family, God, because he wants to bring into your life the fulfillment and the blessing of a spirit-filled life, God says, I'm going to delay that answer. But I sure want you to see that the reason why I'm doing it is because I want to put a little pressure on you to deal with that sin area of your life. And when you get that dealt with before God, then there's going to be the possibility of entering into the blessing that God has for you. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. And then sometimes answers are disguised. And let's just take a moment or two to close off our session by looking at the fact that sometimes God doesn't really deny the answer nor delay the answer, but he answers it in a way a little differently from that which we expected. Paul in Romans chapter 1 prayed oftentimes that he would be able to go to Rome. Frequently, he says, my unceasing prayer is that I may be able to come there. One day God answered that prayer. But he didn't answer it the way Paul expected it to be answered. Paul's on board ship. He's got Roman soldiers at both sides of him. There are chains on his wrists and his ankles. He's going as a prisoner. And I suspect that Paul could have felt just a little sorry for himself as he was on board that ship and said, look at what's happened to me. Here I've given my life for God. I've served him faithfully, and look at what's happening to me. And yet that was God's answer to his prayer. He says, Paul, I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to take you to Rome. But I'm not going to answer it exactly the way you expected. It's not going to be your fourth missionary journey. It's going to be on trial for your very life before Caesar. When a Christian gets a grip of the sovereign providence of God, that God is actively involved in all of the areas of his life, and when a Christian bows before the greater wisdom of God, then he is in a position to grasp the fact that sometimes God answers prayer, not in exactly the way we expected, but in ways that are better for us and ways that are better for him. You heard of the fellow, of course, who prayed that God would give him patience, and instead God sent trials. And he couldn't figure out what was happening until a friend reminded him that tribulation worketh patience. And God was actually answering his prayer, but he wasn't answering it just in the way he expected. The poet has said, he answers prayer, not in the way I thought, nor in the way I thought he ought, but in his own good way, and I could see he answered in a fashion best for me. Sometimes God's answers are just a little different from the answers that we expect. He was a Christian and he prayed. He asked for strength to do greater things, but he was given infirmity that he might do better things. He asked for riches that he might be happy, but he was given poverty that he might be wise. He asked for power that he might have the praise of men, but he was given weakness that he might feel the need of God. He had received nothing that he had asked for, but all that he hoped for. His prayer seemed unanswered, but he was most blessed. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes God says you missed it. It's gone right past you. I've answered it, but I've answered it just in a little way, a little differently than you expected it, and you've missed it. God, in his wisdom and grace, is involved in our prayer life. And when we're confronted with that perplexing question that can destroy our faith, what we need to realize is that there are always those three alternatives. When he says no, there are reasons. When he says wait, there are reasons when he says you missed it, then you want to stop and look very carefully and discover how in the wisdom of God he's actually answered in a way that you never expected.
Let's bow, shall we, for a little moment of prayer. Father, we just do pray tonight that in the quietness of this moment, that you will really speak to our hearts. Lord, every one of us can perhaps put our finger on a particular area of our life right now where we've been praying, sometimes for weeks and months and even years, and the answer seems not to have come. We pray, Lord, that through the Word of God tonight, you will graciously minister to each one of us so that we shall see what you are doing and what you are wanting to teach us tonight in the midst of this perplexing question. We ask, Lord, that by the Spirit of God you will search out our hearts this evening and that you will graciously provide within us that enablement to respond to thee as you are speaking to us this evening. Bless thy word, then, we do pray, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.